Good morning. Good morning. That was pretty good. Good morning.
Good morning.
That's better. That's better. First off, I'd like to say that it is a blessing and a huge honor to get to speak to you this morning. And it's just a fantastic thing that we get to come together and we get to study God's Word together and come closer to Him and closer to each other. I hope your holidays are going well. Really hope and pray that it's been a blessing for you to be with your families and be surrounded by people that you're loved by. Really hope Christmas hasn't been too stressful for you or over demanding or anything like that. But that I pray that's been a good and godly time. It definitely has been for me, getting to be back with my family and with my sister back up here in Alaska for a little while. It's been really refreshing, especially being with all of you too, just getting to see your faces again, getting to reinforce some of our relationships I already have and making new ones. It's just been a huge blessing and incredibly encouraging to me, and I hope it has been to you too. If you don't know, this is a pretty exciting time of the year, regardless of the holidays. Our congregation here is growing, and I'm sure this will be mentioned later, but this is the last time for a little while that we're going to have just one service. We're going to be having two on Sundays, and also, we're going to be, in the near future, having a new building. Very exciting things happening here at this congregation. Also, in addition to that, there are a lot of families here that I've come to realize that are with child, that are pregnant. There's at least a handful I can think of off the top of my head. I know Andrea and James, and I know the Shipleys have one coming, and Caitlin, wherever she's at, Caitlin and Stu. I left for a couple months and came back. It seems like everybody's pregnant, and I'm almost kind of afraid now. It seems like everyone's pregnant. I'm afraid I'm going to wake up and I'm going to be pregnant, but hopefully that won't be the case. That would just be kind of weird and conflicting, but in all reality, pregnancy and is. The whole concept of it is a really beautiful thing. It's fantastic. The whole thought of life being brought into the world from love is just beautiful. That is just so fantastic. And the reason why that's so amazing is because it's an echo of what Christ has done for the world. Out of love, life has been brought into the sinful world because John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life." It's from the love of God that Christ came into the world to bring life. And that's a fantastic and beautiful thing. In fact, that's not just fantastic and beautiful, that's the best thing ever. Amen? I mean, Christ came to earth to give you and me and the whole world life, eternal life. Life of love and fulfillment and completeness. That is the best thing yours and mine ears will ever, ever hear on this earth. The only sad thing about it is that there's a lot of people out here in this world who don't know that. There's a lot of people who are being pulled away from the greatest thing ever. And this troubles me and this hurts me. And I'm sure it does a lot of you too. People falling away or not knowing about the greatest love of all time. And I ask myself, you know, why? Why is this happening? How is Satan doing this? How is he pulling us away from the best? And I've been praying and thinking about this a lot for months now. And what I've come to realize from studying and just from and reading scripture and just trying to get a hold of this is this. That every single human being on earth requires and needs security and acceptance. Let me explain that a little bit more. Every single person, you and me, whether we know it or not, is looking for security and acceptance. Actually, probably a better word for acceptance will be relationship. So security and relationship. Let me explain that even more. Security, in the sense of security, Just think about how many different insurances we have. We have house insurance. We have car insurance. We have life insurance. We have health insurance. We probably have insurances for our insurances. We have insurance for everything. We want things to be safe. We have locks on our houses. We have car alarms on our cars. We have guns in our house and under a bed. I don't know if you have under a bed, but you have guns in your house for protection, to be safe. You want to have a good job, or you want to have financial security, which creates stability, and you want these feelings to be safe, or you want you to be safe. And then in relationships, we're definitely relational people. God created us to be relational. I don't know if you know this or not. About 6 months ago, I guess now, I was up here for the summer. Got to be blessed to be back with you. And then I drove my motorcycle by myself to Texas from up here in late July, August, really. And for 9 days, I was by myself on the bike riding down. And I don't know if you've spent a long time by yourself before. I guess 9 days isn't that long. But when you're by yourself and alone from people for a long time, you start going a little crazy. Okay, I started talking to myself in third person. I'd be like, Mike, you really shouldn't drive this fast. Or, ooh, we should have pulled over there. And start to realize I'm talking to myself because there's nobody else to talk to. People are meant to be relational. I mean, even look at criminals. To punish criminals, they get put in solitary confinement. Even hardened criminals don't want to be left alone. It's something that God put in us that we want to be with people. Also, I can't remember the volleyball's name, but in Castaway, the guy gets stuck on an island, and then he's all alone, but then he sees a volleyball washed up on shore, and he draws a face on it and starts talking to it. Does anybody remember what the volleyball's name was? Wilson, thank you. Okay, I couldn't remember. It was killing me. Wilson. We all want some sort of relationship. We look at dogs, even. They're man's best friends. We're even friends with animals. We want relationships. Every single person is looking for security and relationship. These are huge things. And we go to extreme means to fulfill these. To find relationships, we dress ourselves certain ways. I mean, these clothes that we all wear aren't made just to keep us warm. They're not just that practical. They're made to look nice. I don't know if mine do that, but, our clothes are made to be attractive so we can be attractive to people. We wear deodorant so we don't, repel people. We want to be on good terms with people. We want to fit in. Now, this establishes a lot of pressures on us in our world, especially for the girls. I know that there's this standard and this way that you're supposed to look and, certain diet you're supposed to be on. You're supposed to fit this certain mold or else, people won't accept you. Guys won't be attracted to you. There's this pressure that the world puts on us in that sense. And guys also, we're pressured to act confident, even if we're not confident. And there's all these crazy things that the world is just bombarding us on in this area. But all in all, the need for security and relationship is a great thing. It's a godly thing he's put in us. And the reason why is because he fulfills our need for security and relationship completely. He doesn't just fulfill it, he overflows it. Let me explain it like this. Mom and Jim, and if anybody else harvests honeybees, you'll appreciate this. And all of you nature buffs will like this too. The honeybee has some very interesting facts about it. A honeybee can consume multiple things. I saw once my mom give a bowl of sugar water out to the honeybees, and they would be out there drinking it and licking that stuff up. Have you ever been to the fair? You've been pestered by hornets and bees by all the trash cans and by cotton candy, and you know what I'm talking about. And these bees can consume and eat these things, but a honeybee, main source of food and nutrients is probably honey. Yes, so a honeybee consumes honey. But here's this interesting little fact. The fuel efficiency of a honeybee is so good that a honeybee off of just one tablespoon of honey can fly around the world. Okay, a honeybee can circumnavigate the globe off a tablespoon of honey. That's pretty amazing. I think that's very interesting. I mean, when you're getting tens of thousands of miles by the tablespoon, that's good gas mileage. Okay, that's, you got a good system going there when you're measuring things by the tablespoon. Now, if a bee can accomplish that by being filled up for what it was designed for, how much more can you and I be filled up by what we were designed for, a relationship with God? Just think about that for a moment. Again, he overflows us. He doesn't just fulfill our needs. He overflows. There's a few verses I'd like to just put out there for us that pertain to security and relationship / acceptance. If you want to turn to Romans for just a little while, we're going to jump around to a few different passages there. Romans 8, start out with. Romans 8:31 says this. What then shall we do? Or what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then jumping over to verse 37 through 39. Now in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have the greatest sense of security. We have God of the entire universe who loves us and is faithful and is just. And if God's for us, who can be against us? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's the greatest insurance plan you will ever, ever get by any means. God loves you, and he's not going to stop loving you. Second part of this is the relationship part, how this is kind of established. Turn back a few chapters to Romans 5. Romans 5, 8 through 11. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Romans 3, 23 through 24. Says this. We've heard 23 a whole lot. Unfortunately, we don't usually get into 24. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by the grace, by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is Christ Jesus. I don't have a whole lot of time, so I won't get too much more into this. But I want us to know, I want to establish in our minds and in our hearts right now before we get on, that security and acceptance is something that we need as people, as humans, and God fulfills that in every single way, and it's what we were designed for. And that's what I want, again, to put into our minds and hearts. I want to explain as best I can how we as Christians, as people, as children of God, how we can embrace and apply our relationship with God. This is huge. This is so important for us to be able to do, to embrace and apply our relationship with God. Now let's turn to John 8, where Isaac read for us earlier. John 8. I won't reread it, just save some time. But here in this story, this is the account of the adulterous woman, where in I don't know if you know, but in Jewish culture, in Jewish law at this time, if somebody was caught in adultery, they were, by the law of Moses, to be stoned. So there was this woman who was caught in adultery, the very act of adultery, and these Pharisees, who were leaders and rulers of the Jews, they take her, they drag her before Jesus. There's a crowd there. They're ready to stone her. They're ready to kill her by throwing rocks at her. They throw her down in front of Jesus to test him, and they say, you know, the law of Moses says we're supposed to stone her. What do you say, Jesus? And Jesus kind of fiddles in the dirt, writing something, and then he tells them, you know, you who are without sin, be the first to cast a stone. And one by one, they all leave, with the older going first. And then it's just her and Christ. Everybody else is gone. It's just her and Jesus. And that's how it is. That's how it's going to be with every single one of us. Because you see, at the end of the day, at the bottom line, it's just you and God. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Because the thing is, I can't go to Christ for you. I can't be in a relationship in Christ on your behalf. And you can't do it for me. Being in a relationship with God and coming to Him is something you and I have to do personally. Nobody else can do this for you. It's something you have to do yourself. You have to come to Christ. And Christ is there waiting for all of us. But here she is. She's before Jesus. She's alone. I never thought about this, but all the people that were going to kill her just left. She could have very well just been like, well, I'm going to be taken off now. Thanks, Jesus. You know, I'm gone. I'm free. These guys aren't going to kill me. She stayed. She could have ran, but she stayed there. And then she says something really interesting. She doesn't just say, oh, thank you, kind sir. I really appreciate you saving my life. She doesn't say anything like that. She says something that is key. She says, yes, Lord. Is anybody else here to condemn you? Are they all gone? She calls him Lord. She acknowledges him as Lord. That is so huge. In all that sin, and all that exposure that just happened in her life, all that pain and strife that was just exploded out and splatted on everybody around. I mean, I don't know if her husband was in that crowd with a stone in his hand. I don't know if the husband's wife was watching this happen from the adultery. I mean, there's a lot of pain and mess going on from this situation. I know if your family, or I'm sure we know families, that things like this cause so much pain. These marital problems and these types of hurts, these things wound so deep. And yet she comes to Christ and acknowledges him as Lord. And then look at what Christ says. The only person who has the right to condemn her, who the only one who has the right to throw a stone at her face, he says, did none of them condemn you? I don't condemn you. I don't condemn you. That is so huge. That is so important for us to start to grasp that the only person that has the right to condemn us, to destroy us, to cast us into hell, the only person that has that authority, if we acknowledge him as Lord, he says these same words to you and me. He says, I don't condemn you. That is so powerful. That is so essential for us. Turn to 1 John 1:9, but keep your hand in Romans. We'll be right back there in a moment. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Again, that's a type of security we have. If we come to Christ, we have the guarantee that he is going to be faithful and just to forgive our sins. And then also turn the page over to 1 John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. This is, again, huge for us to understand. 1 John 3:20 says this, "For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." This woman probably didn't feel very holy or sanctified. She probably felt to the brim full of shame and just, she probably felt like the dirt that she was thrown down on. She was exposed to everyone, her sin. She probably wasn't feeling all that spiritual at that moment. But you know what? No matter how shameful you feel, no matter how downcast and depressed and full of despair and, you know, woe is me, how could God love me? I'm so messed up. God could never fix this. I made such a mess. I destroyed everything in my life. How could God ever love me? God is greater than your heart. You're just a mortal person. So am I. Think about it. You're thinking, or what I say when I do say this to God, because I've been there. I've been to the point of like, oh God, I messed up. I really screwed things over this time. This is bad. I'm just rock bottom. I've been in that despair, and I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, have too. But think about it. What I was telling God in that moment is, you know what, God, I'm just a mortal man, and my sin is overpowering your love. That's the type of statement I'm making to God, that a mortal man's sin is overpowering immortal God's love. It doesn't work like that. God's an infinite love, and he can forgive infinitely. God is greater than your heart, even when your heart condemns you, because we get so twisted up with our spiritual life and our emotional life, we think that they're the same thing. We think, like, I don't feel very close to God, so therefore he must be 1,000 miles away. Flying like a honeybee, way out there somewhere. God is greater than your heart, and don't forget it. He knows everything. He knows you, and he knows how much he loves you. He doesn't just leave it here, though. He doesn't just say, I don't condemn you, go on with your life. He says something afterwards. He says a few things afterwards. He says, neither do I condemn you. And then he says a two-letter powerful super word. He says, go. And I don't want to seem like I'm overanalyzing or anything, but I believe Jesus says things for a reason. He says, go. What does that mean? What does he mean when he says go? He wants progress. He wants us to grow. He doesn't want us to stay idle and just stuck where we were at. That's not the type of loving God that we have. I heard someone once say, you know, idle hands are the devil's playthings. I think there's a little truth to that. But God doesn't just leave us hanging. He gives us a mission and a purpose. If you were here Wednesday, I mentioned something about how God's given us a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of self-control. God's equipped us to serve him. He doesn't just leave us hanging in the dirt where we were thrown down. Not at all. Quite the opposite. The complete opposite. He equips us and he empowers us to serve him and to love him and to be loved by him. Turn to Matthew 28, verse 19. I'm sure a lot of us have heard it before. If not, well, great, because you get to hear it now. Matthew 28, 19 starts out with the key word that I'm trying to put out for us. It says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Again, there's that relationship that he fulfills completely. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God, Christ is always with us. That's such a huge relationship. Nobody else can be always there for you. But again, this first word, go, therefore. So what does this mean, go? I can hear some of you almost thinking, you know, like, well, how am I supposed to go? Like, what am I, what does that mean? Mike, how do I go? What does it mean to go as a Christian? And the best way that I can think to answer that is in Luke 10:27, something that I feel, well, it took me a long time to grasp, and I'm still grasping it, really. Luke 10:27 says this. This is how we go, by the way. Luke 10:27. I can hear some more pages flipping, so I'll wait just a little while. So, Luke 10:27. This is important, very important. Luke 10:27 says, "And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" Okay? So, I feel like three out of the four things about the love, we can understand quite easily. You know, we can love God with all our minds, okay? I can study, and my mind, my thoughts, my conscience, and everything I learn, I think, take every thought captive, okay? I can love God with all my mind, okay? Understandable. Love God with all my heart, okay? All my emotions, all my passion, all my zeal, all everything that my, you know, lay up all my treasures up in heaven, there your heart shall be also. Okay? Got that? Love God with all your strength, all the works of your hands, the strength of your body, your work, your career, your physical actions. You love God with all that. All right? All right? I can get that. And then you love God with all your soul. What does that mean? How do you love God with all of your soul? Not just part of your soul, but all of it. What does that mean? Well, the first thing is we have to define what a soul is. What is a soul? The easiest definition that I can think of for me to understand is a soul is everything that's uniquely you. Okay, this is getting some deep water now, but a soul is everything that is uniquely you. Everything that's non-physical in you and your personality, your character, it's who you are. And that's how you go. That's how you go into all the world. You love God with who you are, with who he created you to be. You're unique. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, you and I. And we love God with that uniqueness that he's given each one of us. So that's how you go. You love God with who you are. One of my teammates in Africa, I hope you get to meet him someday. We were talking the other day, and he might try to come up here within the next couple of years, and I hope so. He's a really cool guy. His name's Tyler. You've probably seen him on Facebook if you're friends with me on there. His name's Tyler, and one little quirky thing he would always say is, "Wherever you go, that's where you are." And it's kind of cheesy sounding almost, but there's a little bit of almost wisdom in there. As Christians, wherever we go, that's where we are. Wherever you go, you're a Christian, and you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Amen. And that's a cool thing that we get to do. That's a really awesome mission that Christ has given us. So that's how we go. And then he keeps going further. He says, "I don't condemn you. Go." And then he says, "And from now on, sin no more." And again, I know Christ says things for a reason. He doesn't just make stuff up for the fun of it. He has a purpose. He's God. I know he said this at the end for a reason. He didn't say, "Go and sin no more, and then I won't condemn you." Okay, think about this word order here. "I don't condemn you. Go, sin no more." Because here's where I've messed up, and I know as Christians we get so backwards on this. Because here we go. We think if we get our lives right, if we kick off all of our sin, if we, you know, chuck out our computers, if we recommit ourselves to our families, if we make our life so good and get rid of all the evil, that then God will love us and we'll be good Christians. And if we go to church every Sunday and Wednesday and every little event that we have, we're going to be good people and Christ is going to love us. That is wrong. That is so wrong. That is a lie from Satan. Because we are accepted, and that is why we obey. Remember in Romans, while we were still enemies, God loved us. We obey God because we're accepted. We don't obey to get accepted. Amen? This is a huge concept. It's not about you and me and what we do. It's what he's done. That's everything. We are accepted by God, and that's why we obey him. He loved us first, and that's why we love others. And again, I can hear my own mind thinking and others too. You know, but Mike, we're going to keep on sinning, though. How can this be realistically met in our lives? You know, go and sin no more? Does that mean for my entire rest of my life I can't sin? If I sin, then I'm just going to be stoned. That's not at all what's being said here. Go and sin no more. Let's explain and elaborate this. I'll do that by saying, or this is kind of fun actually. Let's just, if we get several of them, we can get like a race going. Good. Well, okay. That was awesome. Go and sin no more. What does that mean to us? How do we apply that to our lives? What's Christ trying to explain to us? Christ has put us on a journey. We're in the middle of a transformation when we start enter into a relationship with Christ. What we just celebrated yesterday, or most of us, I assume, celebrated Christmas. We celebrated Christ coming into earth as a child. And then just a few moments ago, we celebrated and remembered as a body his life and his sacrifice and the gift he's given us. And then right now, I want to explain and encourage us with the third thing. Christmas, he came. Our Lord's Supper, we remembered his death and resurrection. And then the third one is he's coming back. He's coming back for us. He's coming back to the world to take us home to heaven. Take that in. Remember that. That's what our relationship is all about. We get to go to heaven and be with God because he loves us. He's coming back. And yes, I can hear your thoughts and I hear my heart, my own mind saying, like, I'm going to sin, God. I'm going to mess up. I'm still working out so many kinks in my life. How am I supposed to keep going around with my life trying to serve you, trying to be perfect as you're perfect and be holy because you're holy? How am I supposed to do this when I'm so messed up and damaged almost? Because God's greater than your heart. He knows everything. And when he looks at you, he sees Christ. And what we're in the middle of is something called a transformation. Because here's the big thing. Christ is coming back. And we're not always going to be on this earth. This is a sinful, cursed, messed up world, and it's temporary. And that is a huge blessing for each one of us that are in Christ. We get to leave this earth, and in heaven, we're not going to be sinning anymore. Go and sin no more, done. We're going to heaven, and we're not going to be sinning anymore. And while we're waiting to go there, we're transforming more into that image of his son, and we won't be sinning anymore. That we get to be sinless because of Christ. So turn to Romans. Romans 12, 2. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I wanted you to know about the security in relationship. Because this is how our life and our world is being ripped apart in two different ways. Satan wants you to conform to the world. He wants you to be just like everybody else. He wants you to dress like the world. He wants you to talk like the world. He wants you to even dance like the world. He wants you to be like sinfulness. Satan wants you to conform. Christ calls us to transform. He wants us to change, to renew our minds, to turn into something totally different. By being a Christian, you don't just be a better person. You don't just become a nicer man or woman. You become a new creation. Your whole past life of adultery, of messed upness, of all of your sin is wiped away completely, and you are new. You're a new creation in God. You are transformed. That's God's message. Because of Christ coming to the world, and if you acknowledge him as Lord and obey what he tells us, by knowing how great he's loved us, you can be transformed. And you get to go to heaven with God. So again, be mindful of our need for security and relationship, and know that God fulfills that completely. And how Satan is trying to substitute things into those needs that we have by making us conform to the world. Well, Christ is calling us to transform, to fulfill our natural needs by his fulfillment. So I don't know where you're all at spiritually. I can't work out your salvation for you. Remember Philippians. I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you're the adulterous woman who's being thrown down and exposed right now, and your sin is just causing your life to just come down on you. Maybe you're the person in the crowd with the stone. Maybe you have somebody in your life, you're just like, man, this person is just killing me. They are just ruining my life. They've hurt me. Maybe this has happened in your very life. Maybe your marriage, somebody's hurt you. Well, we need to be like Christ. And what Christ says, he says, I don't condemn you. If you acknowledge me as Lord, I don't condemn you. That's the same mentality we need to have. We need to be like Christ. Let go of the stone in your hand. Come to Christ. Know that it's just you and him. I don't know where you're at spiritually, but I want you to leave here today. I know that we all want you to leave here today, I imagine, to leave here knowing that God loves you, that we love you, and that we have hope, because Christ is going to come back. He came, he paid the price, and he's coming to get us. If you have any problems, if you have any needs in any sort of way, I know that there are men and families here who are here to help. Please feel free to talk to Robert or CB or Dave, our elders. They're here to help you. They're here to serve. So I don't know where you're at spiritually, but please take into your heart, know with your mind, and know in your strength that God's given you, and with your entire soul, of everything you are, know that as Christ is your Lord, he does not condemn you. He's asked you to go and love the world with everything that you are. And then he wants you to know to go and sin no more as you're being transformed more into him as you're going to go to heaven. Take this in mind, take this in heart, and let this be one step we all take together as we grow closer to Christ. Let's pray together. God, please root this in our minds and our hearts, Lord. I beg you that we can be your children, that we can just serve you and love you all the more. You've shown us something that we can't even totally comprehend in this world, that your infinite love has been shown to us in your Son. Help us, God, to be more like him, to be transformed out of this nasty world into your loving arms. You're always there for us, God. You always listen and you always love us. Thank you for not condemning us. Thank you for sending us out to let us go. And thank you for helping us to sin no more. We love you, God. Thank you so much. In your Son's precious, powerful, holy name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.